In the book of Job, chapter 17, I want to read verse 9. Verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Let us. I think Job felt like that he was about ready to depart this life. He said in verse 22 of the 16th chapter, he said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. And then he said, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. In verse 11, he said, my days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. And in verse 14, he said, I have said already to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. So Job was one who faced with reality his end. And in his concluding remarks here, we find him saying in verse 9, he says, the righteous also shall hold on his way. The last thoughts of a man who has dealt with the subject of death, a man who has considered his latter end, he says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Now this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, final perseverance. Final perseverance, or the doctrine of the preservation and perseverance of God's saints. Now the dictionary says that perseverance means continuance in a state of grace until it is succeeded by a state of glory. Now this doctrine is sometimes called, as we mentioned, the preservation of the saints, and the word preservation means to keep from injury or destruction, to defend from evil, to protect, or to save. Now, we believe here in this church that the child of God will continue in grace, that the righteous will hold to his way, because our God keeps us, our God saves us, so that we will finally live in a state of eternal glory. We believe this doctrine of the final perseverance, the preservation of God's saints. Now, I'm not responsible for what other men preach in regards to this matter that is before us today. I preach here what I believe the Word of God to teach, so I'm alone responsible for what I have to say on this subject. I'm responsible to God. I'm responsible to my God to tell you what the Bible teaches. I desire to believe what the Bible teaches and to be sincere in the expression of the convictions of my soul. Now, there are many professing Christians who do not agree with what I believe the Bible to teach. They do not believe in the doctrine of the final perseverance of God's saints. Many believe that you can sin and lose your salvation, that you can be saved one day and be lost the next, that you can receive salvation from the Lord, but if you do not continue to live a certain kind of life, which they describe. I remember hearing one individual say, when asked, well, what do we have to do in order to retain your salvation? And he said, well, you've got to do good works. Well, what kind of works are you talking about? And he said, well, you just have to do good works, and you've got to give to the poor. And the question was asked, well, how much do you have to give to the poor? And how often do you have to give to the poor? If salvation is maintained by good works and by giving to the poor. And eventually the conclusion was drawn that this individual didn't know the salvation of the Bible, did not possess the salvation of the Bible, was a lost individual. He was a preacher, but he was a lost man, not knowing the ways of God. But there are many who believe that you can sin and lose your salvation. Now, of their sincerity and their love to God and their zeal and their devotedness to holy things, I do not question. I do not question that they're sincere. I give them as much credit for sincerity as I claim for myself. Yet we differ. We differ on what the Word of God teaches on the doctrine that is now before us. Oh, my friend, we do differ. Now, you and others must examine the Word of God in connection with what we say here today to see which one of these is taught in the Bible, because both views are not taught in the Bible. They're one view or the other. Either a man can be saved and saved eternally, either a man can have everlasting life, or he has temporary life given to him, and he's put on probation, and if some way or another he fails in some way to maintain a consistent Christian walk, that individual is lost. Now, the Bible either teaches one or the other. This question is of no small importance. Is it possible for sincere believers, truly regenerated people, to be finally separated from the Lord Jesus and to lose favor with God, their Father, and to be eternally shut out from the smile of the Heavenly Father and from the home of the Heavenly Father? Is that possible? Now, beloved, listen. This question involves issues of the most momentous nature and cannot be but of great interest to every believer. Every child of God ought to be interested in what I'm talking about today. I think I'd go out of my mind if I did not believe in the final preservation of God's people. If there was a hair in my head that didn't believe in final perseverance and preservation, I'd pull it out, and God knows I can't spare it. But I would pull it out. If there was a toe on my foot that didn't believe this doctrine, I'd cut it off. Because I believe with all of my heart that the Bible is clear on this subject. Final preservation. God's people will be kept. God's people have been given eternal life. God's people have been given everlasting life. That's what the Bible calls it. And I believe that's the kind of life that we all have here today, that are trusting in, relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's where I stand. I can do no other. Now, I read a little article by Henry Mahan this past week, which I'd like to share with you at this time. He said, let others waver, let them compromise, or let them cover, but I'll preach what Spurgeon preached, what Luther and Calvin, Augustine, Paul, the prophets, and the apostles preached. He said they preached salvation is of the Lord. Christ died in the stead of his people, and as God is just, he will not, he cannot punish one son of Adam's race for whom Christ died. There is not one sin. Listen to this now. There is not one sin. I wholly subscribe to this, or I wouldn't read it to you. I add it into my remarks this morning on this subject. There is not one sin in the book of God against any believer. That is a tremendous statement. Every child of God, as they stand in Christ, as they have their position in the Lord Jesus, there is not one sin on the book of God against them. Our sins were laid on him. The law has been honored. The justice of God has been satisfied. And inasmuch as sin condemned him, sin cannot condemn us. Inasmuch as sin condemned him, did you get it? Sin cannot condemn us. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross. The Bible says that he was put there by God Almighty. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He was hung on a cross, we know, by wicked men. But from him was exacted the full payment of our sins. Did he pay your sin debt? Did he die in your place? Did he die in your room? When he was on that cross, was you in him when he died? Was his death to sin your death to sin? If it was, my friend, then you cannot be condemned. Now, this is the hope. This is the comfort. And this is the security of all the Lord's people. That all of our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquities were atoned for. Were atoned for, get it? Before they ever were committed.
that our sins were atoned for, first of all, in the purpose and mind of God from all eternity. Christ was the Lamb slain. And then the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago went to the cross, and he suffered and died, and he paid for my sin before any of those sins were ever committed. He paid for them. Now, beloved, I've got to believe this. This indeed is good news. And who is it good news for? It's good news for a guilty sinner. Now, I don't know how you feel about it. I don't know where you this morning stand in your mind as to how great a sinner you are, whether you're guilty or whether you're not. And I've heard people say, I've heard preachers say, that they had never fallen into any deep sin. Well, who's the judge? Who is the judge of whether you've fallen into deep sin or not? Who is the judge of how guilty you are? But I will tell you this, that if God the Holy Spirit has ever convinced you that you are a sinner and that you owe a debt to the justice of God that you can't pay, and you become convinced that you're a guilty sinner before God, these thoughts that we've expressed to you today will certainly be a blessing to your soul. There's not a soul here among us that knows Christ, that is in the Lord Jesus, that is firmly fixed upon that solid rock this morning, that does not know something about the untrustworthiness of his own heart, and does not feel that he cannot manage the world, the flesh, and the devil. He feels that many, many times he's out of control, and that his old nature will surely get the best of him, and surely he'll fall by the wayside before it's all over. And he's convinced that he's not worthy of the least of the mercies of our God. But once God, in his eternal purpose, lays hold of a sinner and brings that sinner out of his sin and unites him savingly to Christ and marries him to the Lord Jesus Christ, that soul is forever saved. That soul belongs to the Lord and cannot be separated from Jesus Christ. Now then, I say it without any fear of being successfully contradicted, that all those that have already died in faith, those that have already passed from this life, those that have already went down to the grave and their bodies have passed through the sieve of the worms, all of those that have changed worlds and now are on the other side, that were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you this morning that if they were called to Jesus in time, that they are now in heaven. They are the children of God. You say, well, but maybe they slipped a time or two. Well, brother, sister, if there's anybody here that hadn't slipped a time or two, then I'll surely this morning would have to give some credence to the argument. But you see, everybody, there's not a perfect person in this room. There ain't anybody in this world. There's never been one perfect except our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful to be able to say that he is my substitute before a holy God this morning. And he's pleading with God for me. I remember the words of old Job here in chapter 16 and verse 21. He said, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Thank God there is one that is pleading with God for men. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our only hope, that which commends us to God, is our sin, not our righteousness, our sin. Listen to me, sin will never keep you out of heaven. Your righteousness, your professed righteousness will, but your sin never will, because Christ died for sin. He put away sin. Christ, he can handle, listen, he's the advocate of the sinner. There's one mediator between the sinner man and the holy God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a mediator. Praise God. Well, then, this morning, we read in the text that the righteous will hold on his way. And the righteous man is that one that has been M-A-D-E, made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Made righteous. You know, the Lord Jesus was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was legally constituted sin that we might be legally constituted righteous. And so the righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall become stronger and stronger. So now listen to me. It says that the righteous shall hold on his way. Now shall, not may, but shall hold on his way. So what do we mean by final perseverance? I don't want to weary you, but I'd like very much for you to be able to understand this doctrine. It is so precious. It is so precious to me. And I was saying earlier that if a man really is guilty, if he ever feels himself to be guilty, this becomes most precious. It really does. If a man has sins that he doesn't know what to do with, if he has a nature that he's so confused over, he doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't know how to handle it. He'd like to be perfect, but he's not. And he would like to do something with it. Listen, this is a precious, precious doctrine. Well, what do we mean? Well, we mean that those whom God has chosen, those that God has redeemed by a Savior's death, and those that God has effectually called by the irresistible call of the Spirit, cannot totally, finally fall, but shall be eternally housed with God in heaven. Now in John chapter 6 and verse 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now that sounds pretty conclusive to me. I will in no wise cast out. If a man gets to me, Jesus said, if a man is taught of the Father to me, if a man gets to me, I won't cast him out. He may be the weakest saint on earth, but I won't cast him out. He may have so many failures, he may trip and fall every day. He may just not be anything for anybody on earth to talk about. But if he's got to me, Jesus said, I won't cast him out. He said, I never will cast him out. He said, I come into the world to do the Father's will, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which he's given me, that I should lose nothing, but that I should raise it up at the last day. My friend, that sounds like eternal security to me. It sounds like final perseverance to me. Jesus said, I come into the world to do my Father's will, and this is his will, that everybody that he's given me, everybody that he's given to me, that I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. Might I remind you that I'm talking about an enthroned Christ, that I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God. He said, I'm not going to cast him out. I'm going to lose nothing. And in John chapter 10, in verses 27 through 30, and I wish somebody had memorized these verses around here. Some of you might have memorized them. Some of you may memorize them. But one of these days you may be sentenced to listen to a preacher that don't know these verses, don't even know that they're in the Bible. You may have to listen to him. And it'd be a shame if you haven't memorized these verses. The scripture says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them, he says, and I give it unto them, eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, he's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. What he's saying is, no enemy, either human or hellish, shall wrench them out of my hands, out of my Father's covenanted, secure hands. None will wrench them out. Human or hellish, none can get them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's what he said. I and my Father are one. Neither men or demons shall be able to defeat or overturn the purpose of divine grace concerning these sheep. This is so important to see. Now, listen, these words of our Lord Jesus Christ here, I think he makes it plain, don't you? I think he makes it plain that it is not possible, that there is no power on earth that is able to pluck the sheep of Christ out of his hand. Once they are safely enfolded into his hands, there is no power that can take them out. Okay, secondly, what do we mean? We mean by this doctrine that though at times the child of God may walk in the dark and not have a sensible sight of God's love, still the Lord never does actually forsake his children. Now in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14, we read these words. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Notice here the language Zion said. The people of God, Zion represents the Lord's living family. And Zion said, "Well, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." The Lord had not really forsaken his people, but they felt forsaken. They felt forsaken. Now there are seasons when the child of God does walk in darkness and the clouds are hanging very low over his head and he's not able to look up and see the smiling face of his Savior as he is at other times. And he feels that all hope is gone and he feels forsaken. But the Lord replied to Zion here by asking this question. I want you to listen to it. He says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Yea, they may forget. A woman may forget. How startling that is. She may forget that child drank milk from her breast. But yet the Lord says, yet I will not forget thee. The Lord said, "I won't forget you." A mother may forget her suckling child, but I won't forget you. The Lord will remember you. The Lord will remember you. How grateful I am to God that he's never forgotten me. He ought to cast me away. He ought to put me away a long time ago. He had reason enough to do it from a human standpoint, but thanks be unto God, he never has cast me away. Behold, he says, "I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands." He said, "I put your name on the palms of my hands." He said, "Your walls are continually before me. I'm in your house. I see your walls. I know all about you and I know about your situation. And I've known you from before eternity. I knew what you'd be and I've made provision for you." The Lord never forgets or forsakes his children. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, now David once declared, he said, "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes," in Psalm 31 and 22. David really felt that way. He really felt that God had cut him off. That the Lord had just said, "I'm through with you, David. I've had enough out of you. And I'm severing the relationship. You was my son, but I'm cutting you off now." And David said, "I said it in my haste. I oughtn't to have said it." And we often maybe have felt that way. But David finally had to conclude that he had spoken in haste. And the Lord had not really cut him off. He might have withdrawn his comforts for a time, but still the Lord was there. He was protecting David and upholding him by his grace, even when David was not sensible of his presence. And the same is true with every child of God here in this world. Thirdly, what do we mean? Thirdly, when we speak of final perseverance of the saints, we mean that though sin and disobedience may lose the child of God, the child of God may lose the joy of his salvation through sin and disobedience, but his relationship as a son to the Father can never be severed. It can never be severed. Now, did you get what I said? Through disobedience, through sin, a child of God can lose the joy of his salvation. But the relationship of a child of God, a son to the Father, this relationship can never be severed. Now David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He did not pray that he might be saved again, or that the Lord would give to him again what he had already given to him, but he prayed that the joy of the Lord's salvation, and it is indeed God's salvation, might be returned to him. And his heart was broken because of sin, and he cried unto the Lord to wash and cleanse and to restore him the joy that he had lost. Now let me say a few words to you this morning about the certainty of this perseverance, the certainty of it. Now, as we consider this, I want to say that it is certain because of the covenant and the decrees of Almighty God. Now, any time you begin to look or examine a subject, and certainly as you begin to examine the subject of God's salvation, you got to go back into old eternity, and you got to see the groundwork that God laid in eternal covenant in order to secure the salvation of His elect family. And you got to go back, don't you see? And we've talked to you about election many times here in this church and told you that God chose a people before the foundation of the world, set His love and affection upon them, and provided for their eternal redemption. But if there are some whom He has chosen, if they could finally be lost, that would make the purpose and covenant of God without meaning. And if a single individual for whom Christ died could be lost after experiencing the washing in the blood, the regeneration that takes place by the Holy Spirit, then the death of Christ would be meaningless on the behalf of that soul. If the Spirit could call a man and then he be lost and not live with God in eternal glory, then the calling of God would mean nothing. The calling of God would mean absolutely nothing. But my dear friends, the covenant we read in the book of Samuel was ordered in all things and is sure, and it will be fulfilled, and the whole redeemed family shall be at last brought into glory. Now, beloved, that's because of the decree and covenant of God. God said it'll be this way, and that's the way it'll be. Now, we've made reference before many times to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And there in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we find that the links in God's chain of grace are bound together so they cannot be severed one from another. Listen to the scripture. Those that He did foreknow, listen to how these links of the chain are together. Those whom He did foreknow, He foreknew them in old eternity and wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Before the foundation of the world was laid, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God, Christ dying for us, even in God's mind, before the world was ever made. Now listen, we were in Christ, and we were chosen in Him, and God foreknew us. He foreknew us and predetermined. He also did predestinate. He foreknew us, and He predestinated us. And those whom He did predestinate, He did also call. And I'll tell you this, that's more than an invitation. These people, when it talks about He called them, they actually did arrive to Jesus Christ. They actually came to Christ. He called them, not with the general call, but with the effectual call of God's Holy Spirit. He called them, and the scripture says He justified them. Everybody that He called, they got to Jesus and they were justified. They were given a standing before Him just as if they'd never committed a sin. All the sin was blotted out. They had no further guilt. They were justified. See these links of the chain? They're all together. Now listen, and the scripture said then, He also glorified. My soul, what could that mean? Well, it tells us this, that in the mind of God, God glorified His people when He chose them. In the mind of God, they were glorified even before He called them. They were glorified, meaning that God could see the whole picture and His people were all glorified in His heart before He ever made a man. Before Adam was ever put in the Garden of Eden, God's people were viewed from the Father's standpoint as glorified. That's marvelous. That's shouting ground. That's glorious. That is glorious truth. Glorified. God said they're already glorified in my mind. Now how's one of them going to fall away? How's one of them going to finally perish if God said they're glorified? Now the covenant blessings, they reach through the great expanse of eternity, making all of the arrangements necessary for the eternal happiness of those that are included in the covenant of eternal grace. So there is no place for one in the covenant to lose his standing. Everyone that was predestinated will end up being glorified. Hallelujah. Now then, in Isaiah 46, I want to read verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, beloved, if it was the pleasure of God to have a people, and it was, God said, I want a family. I want a family. And it was the pleasure of God to have a family. It was the pleasure of God, the Bible says, to bruise his own son that he might have this elect family redeemed. If it was the pleasure of God to call a man by effectual grace, and it must have been, because that's the way that no man gets to Christ any other way but by the effectual call. If the Lord will do all of his pleasure, and he said he would, then we believe it, and certainly he will. We can be sure that the saints of God shall persevere, and not one of them shall be lost. The verse goes on, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it, I will also do it. Now, beloved, I don't think the language could be any stronger than this, that God is purposed, God is that pledged himself to save his people eternally. The God of heaven said, I've spoken it. The God of heaven said, I will. He said, I'll also bring it to pass. How could anyone question it? If God said, I'll bring it to pass, how can anyone think that a single soul that God ever loved, that Christ ever redeemed, that the Spirit ever called, could be finally sent down, cast away into destruction? Now then, let us at this time say that this doctrine is certain because the promises of God, and there are certain promises of God that I want to call to your attention this morning that really set this forth. In Psalm chapter 94 and verse 14, we read these words. Listen to this promise. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. What a marvelous verse. Did you know that was in the Bible? For the Lord will not cast off his people, and neither will he forsake his inheritance. That's comforting indeed. Does it not console us in the time of trial and tribulation to realize that the Lord will not cast off his people? Now that is what God has promised, and God cannot lie. We read in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What kind of life? What kind of life? Eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2. Now in the 125th Psalm, in verses 1 and 2, we read these words. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains, listen to it, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Isn't that a great verse? As the mountains about Jerusalem shall not be moved, the mighty mountains of grace that surround a child of God shall not be moved. They're protected, God's people are. They are safe by the mountains of grace which our God has placed around them. Now then, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, I want you to listen as the writer here, the Apostle Paul, he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says. He says, who shall also confirm you unto the end. He said, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen further. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now those are tremendous verses. Did you know those were in the Bible? I say they are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 8 and 9. Surely you can see that these certain promises are there. There's not one condition in those promises. There we read that God shall confirm. God shall confirm. God shall make blameless His people. And God is faithful to do it. And God will confirm us unto the end. The Lord will do it. That's His work. Oh, if we could ever get men and women to give up the idea that salvation is a human project. If we could just get them to give it up. If we could get them to give up on themselves. If we could get them to believe that salvation is a divine project. It's God's work from the beginning to the end. And that from the first to the very last, it's all God's work. If we could ever get them to believe that. Now in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now would God begin a work and then fail to complete it? Well, that sounds like a man to me. I've known a lot of people start things they could not finish. But I want to tell you what I hear. I represent a God here this morning that when He starts a work, He finishes it. No one can add anything to what God does. When God does a work, He finishes that work. And He provided for the eternal salvation of His people. Now God carries it on and God finishes it. In the book of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, here's another promise concerning the certainty of perseverance. Listen to it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are kept not by their own strength. They're kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. That same power that upholds the universe. That same power that changes the seasons of the year. Is that power which sustains and keeps a child of God. Furthermore, we see that the certainty of perseverance is confirmed by the types and the shadows of the Scriptures. Christ is represented in the Bible as being the head of the church. You've read it, Ephesians chapter 5. You've read it in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And the church is the body, and the church is made up of all of the elect of God, all of the redeemed of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of His people, and we're the members of His body. Now, if you were to lose a portion of your body, it would no longer be complete. And so if any member of the body of Jesus Christ could be lost, then Christ would have a body that was incomplete. And let me tell you this, knowing that the head is joined to the body, or the body is joined to the head is not going to be in heaven and leave the body behind, any part of the body behind. I'm telling you the type of the Scriptures of Christ and His church, Christ being the head, the church, the body, proves eternal perseverance. Head won't be in heaven and his body behind. No. He'll not leave us on earth. Again, God's people are pictured in the Bible as being a spiritual building. He seeks out these stones. He makes them living stones. We read in the book of Peter that we're living stones in this spiritual building, in this house, the Lord's church. And we're built up. The Lord seeks out these stones and He makes them living stones and He puts them into the building. And at last the headstone will be brought forth with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now if just one little stone was missing out of that building, it would not be a complete building. But every one of these stones, hewn out by divine grace, marked out by His love, will be quickened, called here in time, and built right into this house, and be secure for all eternity.
people raise to this position that I've stated here this morning. There's objections, and you know, you can talk to people sometime until you're blue in the face. I've talked to people that would tell me, oh, the scriptures could go either way on this subject. My friend, I've read to you enough scripture this morning, quoted enough scriptures to you to prove to you that the Bible could not go either way on this subject. The Bible is laid in, and the truth points in one direction, the eternal security of God's sheep. But somebody says, well, you know, you Baptists talk about this perseverance. You Calvinists are so sure that God's people are going to be at last in heaven. You know, your doctrine leads to an ungodly life. I'm afraid it will lead to an ungodly life. Well, my friend, listen to me. There is nothing in this doctrine that would promote ungodliness. We don't need a doctrine to be ungodly. Now, you get that straight. Somebody said, well, it's what you people teach that makes you like you are. No, sirree. No, sirree. It's our own natures that make us like we are. We don't need a doctrine to get us or to shove us off into some sort of licentious living. We don't need that. Our own natures will get us into enough trouble. Won't yours get you into enough trouble? Don't you believe that? Well, absolutely. But listen, this doctrine promotes and would cause a man to want to serve God and live for His glory. It is the doctrines of grace that moves an individual to see the love of God, to see the grace of God, to see the truth of God, and to see that God so marvelously has provided that surely we're bound to live for His glory and for His praise. Listen, His mercy to us, we're so unworthy of it. We feel that. We're so unworthy of it. And so we must seek to obey Him and honor Him. And though we did not obtain our salvation by our works, yet we will serve Him forever because we love Him. And this attitude is an evidence of grace. It is. We serve Him because of His great mercy and His love toward us. And if we fall into sin, it's because of our own natures. It's not because God's good. It's not because God's put us on a solid rock. It's not because we have been so bold that we have declared a truth that is found in the Holy Scriptures that we somehow or other have slipped into some kind of life that is unbecoming to a believer. No. It's just like saying, well, because a mother was good to her son, he became a rebel and a rascal. Because a father was just generous to his son, he just became an unruly rebel. Oh, my friend, there ain't a bit of truth to that. There ain't a bit of truth to that. I know people can spoil their children, but if they didn't have an old nature, if they didn't have a corrupt nature, if they wasn't born of a woman in the first place, and their daddy was a sinner by nature, if it wasn't for that, then they probably wouldn't have, you know, got themselves in so much trouble. But that's the reason for it. Their old nature. Born that way. Not because their mother was good. Not because their daddy was good. Not because God is good. No. We don't fall into sin because God's good. We fall into sin because our natures are corrupt. I'm just telling you the truth. Ain't no need for anybody to say, well, my daddy made me do that. If my daddy would have been a better daddy, I wouldn't have been what I am. Hogwash. There ain't a bit of truth to that. Oh, you say, well, now, I believe that your daddy might have influenced you. He might have influenced you. But you got a nature just like your daddy, and that's why you're doing just what your daddy did. You got a nature passed on to you. It's passed on right down from Adam. You know, one time your daddy Adam in the Garden of Eden, he looked up in God's face and said, God, you go to hell. You go back to heaven. You go somewhere. We're going to run this world the way we want to run it. That's your daddy Adam. That's your daddy. That's my daddy. He told God he's going to run this world. And he wasn't going to mind God. He wasn't going to do what God told him to do. He's going to do what he wanted to do. That's where you and I got ourselves in trouble. We've been doing that ever since. Wanting to go our own way, preferring ourselves to God. Preferring our own wisdom to God's wisdom. We just are sinners. That's what we are. Every one of us. And God's goodness, Oh, hallelujah. God's goodness and mercy is what secures me. That's not what makes me bad. That's not what makes me bad. No. Have a thing to do with it. Well, I don't know whether that helps you or not, but I don't even know whether you think that's important to say. But I think it is. I think it is. All right? Now then, I guess I better hurry on here. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the 16th verse, we read these words. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, does that mean that these people were lost? Their faith was overthrown by Hymenaeus and Philetus, who was preaching a false doctrine. Does that mean that these people were lost? Some people say, now in their objection, say, well, there's verses in the Bible, you know. Hymenaeus and Philetus say they were false prophets and they overthrew the faith of some of God's people. Well, I want you to listen to what the Scripture says just a little bit further. I tell you, they were still the children of God even though their faith was overthrown. The Scripture says, listen to it, nevertheless, just right there in the same chapter, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Now that's the foundation of God. Let the Hymenaeus and the Philetus, let them do their dirty work. If they preach false doctrine, they're not going to. Listen to me now. This is to the praise of God, not to the praise of anything else. God said, my foundation stands sure. I know them that are mine. I know who mine are. These false prophets, they'll go out and do their work. But listen to me. The Scripture says that it's not possible to deceive the elect. They cannot be deceived into final damnation. They cannot be so deceived that they will finally be cast off and perish forever. The elect cannot be deceived. Now, I don't mean that somebody can't mess with them and get them all confused. But they will not be finally deceived into eternal damnation. Now then, that means a lot to me. If it would mean that they lost their salvation, then a sheep would have to become a goat, child of God, to become a child of the devil, the covenant of God be made void. But I'm glad to know that this is all impossible. And that the foundation of God standeth sure. And the Scripture says this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, because he cannot deny himself. The Lord can't deny himself. See, this is about God. It's not about how strong you are, about how able you are, about how trustworthy you are. I'm talking about our God and him having a purpose and a work and doing that which he's planned and purposed to do. Well, in the book of Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 22, it says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. So remember that the Lord is doing this work, and the love of God has purchased our salvation. And the Spirit has called us, and we're going to be at last safe at home in that upper and better world. The righteous shall hold to his way. Let me read a song that I come across the words of here the other day. And the title of this is, The Righteous Will Hold on His Way. Just listen to these words and we're finished. Ye pilgrims of Zion and chosen of God, whose spirits are filled with dismay, since ye have eternal redemption through blood, ye cannot but hold on your way. as Jesus in covenant love did engage a fullness of grace to display, the powers of darkness and malice may rage, the righteous shall hold on his way. This truth, like its author, eternal shall stand, though all things in nature decay, upheld by Jehovah's omnipotent hand, the righteous shall hold on his way. They may on the main of temptation be tossed, their sorrows may swell as the sea, but none of the ransom shall ever be lost, the righteous shall hold on his way. Surrounded with sorrows, temptations, and cares, this truth with delight we survey, and sing as we pass through this valley of tears, the righteous shall hold on his way. Isn't that glorious? My friend, I tell you what, if somebody was to give me something else to preach and say, I'll give you $1 million to preach it, I wouldn't do it. So I don't know, preacher. I wouldn't do it, I'm telling you that. This is precious. This is precious. This is precious. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you glory. We give you praise. We honor you. We're sinners. We are lost apart from your faithfulness and your ability, your power, your purpose. We're lost. Father, we look up to you. We're dying creatures. Soon we must face you. How wonderful to know that there's no sin charged to the account of those that are in Christ Jesus. No sin on thy book to condemn us to everlasting hell. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Scripture says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No judgment awaiting those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you. We thank you this morning. We do ask that this message, Lord, that you would cause it to abide in every heart. Give your people remembrance of this truth. And may there be more stability in every one of our lives. Thank you, blessed Jesus. In the Savior's name, amen.